11:10 this morning, on Thursday morning. Praise God. What I'm going to share with you now is, now that we have gotten established that we've identified ourselves, that we are sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So now that we're established in this area, my question to you and my question to each and every one of us is, what are we ministering? What are we ministering now? Now that we've identified ourselves correctly for who we are, now what are we ministering? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul, I love the way that Paul, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, brings this out in this manner. Paul, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. First and foremost, you know, he's identifying that, hey, it's not of me, it's of God, the God in me, okay? He goes on in verse 6 and he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Notice again, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit brings out to us, what is our position? What is our position? Because he goes on and says, not of the letter, talking about the Old Testament, talking about the law, okay? But he says, no, we're ministers of the New Testament, of grace, of God's love, of what Jesus Christ has already done on Calvary's cross from us. Now we're on this side of the cross. We've crossed over that Red Sea. We're on the other side. We're on the Promised Land side, okay? Let me continue. It says, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. He reminds us again that this law area is there, you know, to show you that you can't. You can't in and of yourself do anything. You can't be righteous before God. So it'll kill you trying to accomplish that, okay? But the Spirit, what? Gives life. It's life that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We partook of communion this morning. What a beautiful, you know, thing. And in that, okay, it's life that God is given unto us. And so we have to now read, look at the whole thing, that we are ministers of the Spirit of God. We are God connectors, okay? And again, this is, again, you know, bringing in the identity of who we are, of how God sees us, of God, of what God has for us, and how he wants to flow through us here on this earth. Because we are his feet. We are his hands. We are his ears. We are his eyes in all those areas. Amen? Do we see ourselves that way? So, let me ask you the following question. What are we demonstrating? The letter or the Spirit in our actions, in how we respond, in how we speak to others. And I'm talking about when others maybe offend you, or when we see others maybe not doing what you think might be correct. But how are we responding? Do we really look back and compare and say, you know, the cliche with the wristbands that came out many, many years ago, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
It's very powerful, because we have to remember in these days, if we are this God connectors, okay, if we are flowing by the Spirit of the Lord, we have to really ask ourselves and respond, what would Jesus do? How did Jesus, he's our perfect example, would you say not? In every category, in every area, how we should live our lives and how we should minister. He is a perfect example for us, correct? Mm-hmm. So we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? How did Jesus, you know, treat this person, handle work, you know, help this person? Did he do it the way that the world does? And, you know, hey, you need to shape up. You know, God doesn't like this person or that person, or, you know, you're this or you're that. Are we ministering the letter to them, or are we ministering God's grace and God's love? So we have to really understand and you know, ask ourselves, what are we promoting? The law, or are we promoting life that is connecting them to God and bringing them freedom? Freedom to see themselves now the way God sees them. See, that person on the street or something like that might never have been told that God really loves him or her. Might never have been told to realize that how God thinks about them. Because their circumstances, their life, their what they've been living and how they've been living their lives has basically molded them into that lifestyle. And that's all they know. So when you go and you start to share something differently, my God, it is like something totally new to their ears. Not only to their ears, but to their heart. Because as you speak those words, by that unction of the Holy Spirit to them, that, you know, God loves you and He loves you unconditionally. That witnesses with that spirit that they have within them. That spirit that even though that they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but God created that person as He created each and every one of us. Yesterday we were sitting there at the table for lunch, and I asked the question, does an unborn again person hear the voice of God?
Yes. Yes.
Exactly. Absolutely. And there's many that will tell you, no, he can't hear the voice of God. You know? Well, excuse me, that's the way I got saved.
Praise God.
Amen? It was the Holy Spirit that drew me. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke some words into my life. Yes, we can hear the voice of God. And see, we are the voice of God to those people. When we say God loves you and He loves you unconditionally, my brother. Oh no, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. I don't need to know. You're God's creation. You're my brother in Christ, you are. You're His creation. And He loves you unconditionally. And tears begin to flow. Why? Because they've never heard those kind of truths before. But what it's doing, it's ministering to that inner person in them. Paul proclaimed it by the Holy Spirit this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look with me there. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith, notice, it's your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. That's where your faith is. Another question that I have for you this morning is, how are you building? Well, Mickey, what are you doing? We're no construction people. We don't build, you know. Well, that's not the way Papa God sees us. In other words, how are we sharing concepts, facts, truths that will be used as foundations for people? Again, let me refer back to Paul and how he said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Look with me there so you can see it for yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, we are master builders because of what? Of what we say, how we say it, what we share with people. Remember before, I think it was about the second day, Tuesday or something like that, we were talking about and we were just sharing with you. You know, sometimes people ask us questions and we really, if we don't have a revelation of it, we're very upfront and we say, you know, I'm sorry, I know what you're talking about and everything else and I've read it, but I don't have a revelation of that. And you know, I don't want to tell you something that I might have heard from somebody or whatever else. Why? Because we don't want to continue traditions and stuff like that. If Holy Spirit gives us a revelation about it, and we have a revelation that we know and we've walked in, then I'll share it with you. But I'll be upfront with you and let you know, I don't know those things, you know. But hey, we can pray, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, since you're, you know, want to know about this, hey, He said ask Him and He'll show you. And I'm sure He will. So in that manner, what am I doing? If I say something that's my opinion or my thought or something that I read or something, you know, what am I doing? I'm building a false foundation for that person to then set their foundations upon. And that's how traditions, that's how things in, you know, in the churches have been started. And unfortunately, Satan is the one, he's the one that's sitting back and just laughing at what? Because those foundations have nothing to hold them up when the circumstances of life come. And if they're hanging on to those kind of things, guess what? It's not going to last. When the circumstances of life come, it's just like, in Matthew. Hey, the man who built his house upon the sand, what happened? You know, when the circumstances and the storms came, it washed away, right? The foundation was not correct. So the question is, how are we, what are we building upon? How are we the master builders? Are we sharing things of life? Or are we sharing things that put people back under the law in that area? Let me read this. Excuse me. And we have to be careful that what we share is builds consistent with what the grace message communicates to us in the New Testament. Okay, let me share this with you. The same scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, but out of the mirror word. It's a Bible that that's came out some years ago, but it's something that's really, really neat. Let me read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. I have planted by bringing the gospel to you in the first place. Then Apollos watered the seed in his ministry to you. But God causes Christ's life to ignite and expand in you. Verse 7. If all we succeeded to do was attach you to us as individuals, then we have failed you. The one who plants is not more important than the one who waters. It is not about us. It is about you realizing God's work within you. See, our ministry has only one objective, to reveal Christ in you. Remember Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what our ministry is. That's what we're made to be, ministers of that gospel, which brings people to what? To recognize Christ. Not us. Not us in that manner. In fact, let me go back just a second here in verse 7 where I read to you, where it says, if all we succeeded to do was to attach you to us as individuals, we have failed you. It's interesting in that, because this is a very, very, very important point. I'm talking to, as I said, ministers. You are the ones that God is using and will continue to use. I see the fivefold ministry and plus here. Okay? So, what did Jesus do in his ministry? He always, as he ministered, he didn't bring people to him. No, he always put the person's hand. Borrow your hand a second. I'll give it back. He always put the person's hand in the hands of Papa God, of mm-hmm. their Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. That was his part. So that they're looking unto him, their Jehovah, their God. And we have to be very, very, very cautious of that same thing. I'm sure that you well know, and you well remember some ministers in the past, back maybe in the 80s, some of the older ones, that they were used of God in a very tremendous and powerful way. Something happened in their lives, and they fell. What happened to the people that were looking to that man or that woman as their God connection? All of a sudden, him or her, doesn't have a God connection, because that person now has fallen because of whatever sin they were in. And that's why Jesus' example to us is so very important, that we have to be very cautious that people aren't not looking at us. No, they're looking at Papa God. We are not their source. And when you go into different countries, in different areas, there's people that are in need. And they're going to, without you doing, certain things, they're unfortunately going to do that. They're going to have that tendency to look to you as their source. That's why Susan and I are very, very, cautious in that, and very gentle. But we always point, hey, God is your provider. We're not your provider. If God puts upon our hearts to do or help that person with something or whatever, we always try to go through their pastor or some loved one or something like that we trust, and those kind of things. And we say, here's a blessing for this person to help this person with whatever, but we want to remain anonymous to this. So that person won't have a person, you know, that they can fix upon to say, oh, well, they did. No, it's God. God did this. Because he's the one who did it. He's the one that put it upon our hearts. And he's the one who's blessed us with the resources, and then we can, you know, help that person with whatever cause, with whatever need that they might have. But it's always putting their hands in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of the Lord, so that they're always looking unto him, unto Jesus, their Savior.
Amen.
Not us. Let me summarize with you real quickly. The summary about the ministry of the Spirit, because he makes us God conscious, right? Remember? He makes us conscious of the spiritual realm that we walk in. He makes us conscious of the work of the cross, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He makes us conscious that we are God's righteousness. We are righteous before God through Christ Jesus. He makes us conscious that we are loved by God, loved the God unconditionally. And he, as the Holy Spirit, comforts us. The Holy Spirit gives us hope and the power to believe. He even gives us the power to believe. So as the Holy Spirit only makes us God conscious, thus we can help to make others God conscious by flowing in the Holy Spirit as we minister to others. Helping them to see that there is hope. Helping them to see that they are righteous before God. Helping them to see that their sins, God is not looking at their sins, because Jesus Christ has already paid for their sins. So they can start to be not sin conscious, but be God conscious. Papa God's conscious. And we need to realize this to be able to live our lives, realizing that that old man, he is dead. As I said to you before, that Romans 6, very powerful chapter, that we can believe that. And Romans 7 tells us that all intercourse with the law, with sin, has been done away with. Let me read to you. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to one what once retained and held us captive. So we've died to it. Died to that law that held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under the obedience to the prompting of the Spirit in the newness of life. That's how we live. That's how we need to serve others in this manner. That they are now in that new covenant walk. In a new covenant area, where they can walk free, blessed of the Lord in all his ways. Amen? And for the rest of the story, my beloved.
That scripture, by the way, was in the Amplified Version of the Bible. But it says, now we serve under the obedience of the prompting of the Spirit. So we're Spirit prompters. We have to get a revelation of that first. But then we become the ones that prompt other people spiritually. And how does the Spirit prompt people? It's never according to the law. And we found ourselves jumping into that so many times. Christians jump into that. That's the problem. We're ministering a mixed message. And if it's causing people to use the law to motivate them, then it's not God. God doesn't motivate people with the law. He doesn't motivate people by fear. He doesn't motivate them by looking at their problem. He motivates them by getting their eyes to look to him who has the answer for every answer. And so it says in Hebrews 7:4, chapter 10, we read this, but it says, by one sacrifice, Jesus perfected us. And the Spirit is the one that puts us in remembrance of this. And then it says, the Spirit writes the commandments on our heart. But they can't be the commandments according to the law, because the Bible just said in Romans chapter 7:6 that all of our intercourse with the law has been terminated. So this is a new set of commandments, something new that he's writing on our hearts. And if we go to John chapter 15, verse number 12 first. Give me, it just basically says, this is my commandment, that you love one another the way that I've loved you. And if we go to verse 9, this really is powerful. It says, as the Father hath loved me, even so love I you, continue in my love. But when we think about that, how did the Father love Jesus? He loved him just like himself. He didn't see him separated from himself. He saw Jesus with the same glory, the same honor, the same mission as himself. And it says Jesus loves us that way. He sees us that way. I love you this way. There is no separation between you and me. I see you just like I see myself. I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. He's not ashamed to call people out on the street his brother. And then he says, now continue in my love. How are we continuing? That's what's caused this us and him mentality and us and them mentality. Because we don't see people the way that Jesus sees us. And it's because we don't have a revelation of how God sees us. You can't give what you don't have. If you don't see that you're full of glory and honor and that everything the Father has is yours, how are you going to show the world that? How are you going to love them the way that God loves you if you don't know how God loves you? So when you go out to minister, no matter which field any of you are in, you have to get this very thing down. You can't minister what you don't have. Mm-hmm. If you're insecure in who you are, mm-hmm. stop. Don't continue. Stop and say, God, there's an area right here that somehow keeps popping up, and I don't feel secure in this, even though it's here. Work it in me. Because then you can continue it. And you know, there's times, we've been ministering since 2006, but every once in a while, we have to stop and take a moment to go back to that place because we become as insecure in something. But that's the very time that you need to stop and get this straight. Everything you're giving to people is just what God's giving you. So I may be giving you this, and you say, wow, it's good, but it's because what God gave me was good. It all goes back to what you've received. You have to get it before you can give it. And the number one thing is, people everywhere don't know that God loves them. Because people are trying to tell them about God who don't know that God loves them. How does Jesus see people? Let's go to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verse 26 and 27. But this all started when one of the disciples says, show us who's the greatest. They're trying to find a sense of identity and who's special and who's not. And Jesus began to answer the question. He said, my kingdom is not like a kingdom of this world. In the kingdoms of this world, the one who's the ruler is the greatest, and everyone else is subject to them. You have a king and a queen. That king and queen are put right here. And right now, maybe it's not that way, but in other years, that king and queen was the one you bowed down to. But now, Jesus says, this is not the way my kingdom works. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So I'm asking you a question. Who's greatest? The one that sits at meat or the one that serves? Oh, see, everywhere we go, we get the same answer. Who's the greatest? The one who serves. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, the one who sits at meat is the greatest. Because we know that Jesus is the one that serves, we automatically say, well, sure, the one that serves. But Jesus says, in my eyes, the one sitting at me is where my entire focus is on. They are the greatest. I consider you sitting at the table as the most valuable thing that there is. He's not looking at himself saying, I'm greater than you. He's looking at these people sitting at meat, full of glory, full of honor, full of the highest. And that was the mission that he came to exemplify. That's how God sees you. His divine power has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called you to glory and honor, to glory and virtue. And so if Jesus sees the people that he's ministering to, he sees himself serving us. How do we see people? We've got to see everyone that we come in contact with as one of those greatest sitting at the table that we came to minister to. People sometimes are more in love with the message than they're in love with people. Jesus was in love with people. His greatest desire was to minister to us. He didn't come to be served. That's the thing that we all have in our mind. We have to serve him. He came to serve us. He came to minister the things of the kingdom to us because we are God's greatest treasure. It says in the Old Testament that we are God's inheritance. We are the ones that he holds dear to him, that really makes up his value. We're the ones. And that's his intent, is to serve that back to us. If we go this in mind, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, honor all men. And I began to think about this in my life. God would have all to be saved, but I have people put in boxes. And this was one time in when it pertained to an election year here in the United States, and you think about these political figures, and you think, my God, they're wrong. They're leading us down a path. You know, but do we see their heart? God, open up their understanding. Minister to them the things that they need. It says, your whole country depends upon you praying for your leaders. How are you praying for them? Get them out of there. Are you praying, God? They're ministering out of something here that doesn't know about you. Reveal yourself to them. God sees them as valuable. He doesn't have people in boxes. And I begin to see that I had people in boxes. If we go to Acts and we think about Peter, and he had a vision. And in this vision, the whole thing was, God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. It's not us and them. It's not us and the Muslims. It's not us and Catholics. It's not us. We're all men that God has provided everything for. And we need to quit seeing people in boxes. What's behind them, the reason that they believe this? They've grown up with it. That's their environment. That's the only revelation they have. And unless God gives them another revelation, they're not going to change their mind. They'll fight you for it. Just like we would have fought people that said, God loves you unconditionally. I didn't have a revelation of anything else. I wasn't willing to let go of my only connection with God. And unless God quickens something, they're not going to get it. But we have to see that we're all in the same boat. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. What mentality do children of the highest have? They're kind even to the unthankful and the evil. They don't treat people the way that people treat them. This is the way Jesus did things. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. We're not here to judge the world, to examine people and point out faults. We're here to give them a revelation of the way that Jesus has loved us. We're here to give them a revelation of God. People of the law, if we go back to the Pharisees, their doctrine shut up the things of the kingdom. It says that in Matthew chapter 23. It shut up the things of the kingdom. They couldn't go enter in, and the people they ministered to couldn't get enter in. When the law is the focus, you're spiritually blind to the things of the kingdom, and it will shut people out of the kingdom. And it said they laid burdens on people's shoulders that were heavy, and they didn't lift them. So we're not burden layers, we're burden lifters. We're ones that draw people into the kingdom, not people that shut the things of the kingdom up where you can't enter in. Paul's eyes weren't on sin. They were on Jesus. When he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he saw someone, he saw everyone with the potential that they had because of the cross. Because of the power of the Spirit to motivate them beyond that. He didn't see what you see on the outside. He saw everyone through the potential of the cross. If we go to James, I want everybody to go to James. Chapter 2. In verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And it goes on to talk about a rich man and a poor man. But you know, we have faith sometimes with respect of persons. And he says, be careful that you don't do this. But then, I want to just take you briefly here because I want to get on to something else. It says, when you have respect of persons, verse 7, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which they're called? If you begin to see people with an us and them mentality, you are really blaspheming. You're misrepresenting Jesus. And it then verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he is guilty of it all. Now we think about this with respect to the law. If you keep every commandment except for one, does that make you worthy or righteous? If you miss one, you're guilty of them all. But it was this next verse that just stunned me one day. Not the next one, but he said, for he said, do not commit adultery, and yet do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It's the next one. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If I see one person outside of Jesus Christ and him crucified, I've just broken the whole law of liberty. I've thrown them back under the law of condemnation and myself as well. Because you see, if you judge one another, we're judged by the same standard. And under the standards of the law, we're all guilty. So the law of liberty is just as inclusive as the law of commandments was. We have to see everyone under the mirror of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the potential that the Spirit has to draw anyone to the things of God. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we see someone overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore them. How would you spiritually restore someone? Do you refer them back to the things of the law? I mean, we begin to think about this. Can you really fix every situation by not referring them to the things of the law, by not bringing up their offense? Well, I guess we just have to start practicing it and see if it works. Mm-hmm. And Mickey and I have been doing some of those things, and it's amazing how well it works. But in our minds, it won't. But he said, when you bear one another's burdens, and you spiritually restore them, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? Love one another the way that I have loved you, the way that the Father loves Jesus. And so I begin to think about some, again, ministers, are we ministers of the letter or ministers of the Spirit? And there are so many concepts that we have at work within the church, within the body of Christ, that actually take us back to this place. And we can read it, and the ink on paper says this. So I want to take us to one of those places, and I want to just go through the whole chapter and just see if we can see some things. So in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15, you can all turn to Matthew chapter 18 because we're going to read these scriptures and we're going to talk about them a little bit and we're going to go through the whole thing. It says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with three, one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." We read this, and what is the letter telling us? What have we done? If someone offends you, you go and tell him his fault. You have done this, and you offended me. And if that doesn't motivate him, I'm going to bring a friend along. You know what? And then if that doesn't work, we're going to get the church involved. And if that doesn't work, we just... Okay. And
golly, I'll just leave.
And we count him as a heathen and publican. You see, we draw him in by grace. But then what happens when something comes up? How do we deal with it? And here, I just went deliberately to the scriptures that I thought, well, you may be saying this, Jesus, but how about this? What are we going to do with this? And so I was just looking up some things, and the phrase, go and tell him his fault, has two different definitions that go with it. One says rebuke. And what does the word rebuke mean? You have done this. You have offended me. And the other definition is confute. So what's the difference between rebuke and confute? The word confute means prove it to be false. So I could take this two ways. But you know what we always do? We go to the rebuke route because that's what we've been trained to listen for. So could this mean something different? Let's go and look at the chapter in context and see if it has something different. So I have to find it right here real quick. The whole thing starts out with the same thing that the disciples asked Jesus. Who is greatest? Starts out the same way. Remember the other answer? I came to minister to you. You're seated at the table. So they started out with who is the greatest. And Jesus uses this chapter to answer that question. And in the first few verses 1 through 6, he says, "Except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You have to humble yourself as a little child, and the same as the greatest in the kingdom of God. If you receive one little child in my name, you receive me. But whoso shall offend one of these, which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck." He's talking about offending people, about how we see people, about how we enter into the kingdom. He said, we need to receive them the way a child is received. And then it goes on to verse 7 through 9. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." But then it says, "Wherefore, if your hand or foot offend thee, cut them off." And in verse number 9, "And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out." And again, we go back and we can think about this. Were we talking about the letter or the word? If something offends me, it says cut it off. Get over it. Couldn't that be a way we could say that? If your eye offends me, something that I see offends me, get over it. Then we'll talk about the parable of the lost sheep. It says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Somebody wanders off and we see them and we start thinking about everything that's wrong. But it says, what do the angels see when someone wanders off? You see in a mirror the image of Christ Jesus. They see the Father's image. They see them the way that the Father sees them. They don't look at what the fence is. They just see them in the face of the Father. It says, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, that which is wandered out of the path. And it goes on to say, all the way down to verse 14, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And the word perish, it doesn't just mean eternally perish. The word perish just means it comes to nothing. It won't produce anything. And how many of us are walking dead men? Because what we're doing is coming to nothing. There's people within the church that are perishing. That are not really reaping anything. I walked for all those years and never got anywhere because it wasn't producing what it was supposed to produce. So how we manage these kind of people is going to matter. How we manage ourselves in these situations is going to matter. And so then it gets to this phrase that we were talking about. But let's skip this and go on to the last part of the chapter, and then we'll come back to it so that we can say, okay, what was the rest of the chapter about? Now, what do we think this could mean? And so, verse number 21, then Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Why would he put that in there when he's just talking about, if your brother offends him, go and tell him his fault? Peter says, how often do I have to keep forgiving somebody? And Jesus said, not until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. And then he begins to talk about a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23, is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commended him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So who is that a picture of? It's the picture of our Heavenly Father and the picture of the way that he sees us. He loosed us from all of this debt. He forgave us all. Then it says, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him in prison until she should pay that debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all what was done. And then the Lord said, I forgave you all that debt. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. So he's saying, I forgave you everything. Can't you see your fellow brothers in the same shape? He's forgiven us everything. Now, what are we going to do with the people around us? How are we going to treat the people that are around us? Now, let's go back to this section. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It can either read rebuke or it can mean refute. In context of the chapter, it apparently doesn't mean to hold it against him. Can you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, how would I refute that? If Mickey offends me, I can go to him and he starts to fight back, a wall is up. But if Mickey offends me and I go and just, honey, I love you, I'm just going to fix you dinner tonight, what would you like? What happens to that wall? Don't take the fist. Get over it. Jesus said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Why do people do what they do to you? Because they're trying to protect something inside of them, something that they don't have. And the way that you approach it, it's going to be, it's all going to depend on what happens in their heart by the way that you approach it. If you go and tell them their fault, it just confirms that they're nobody. When I offend somebody, I know it. Yeah. And when someone comes and tells me that they're offended by me, I might fight back. But I fight back because I know it. I'm trying to protect myself. And it says, okay, if you won't hear me, then I'm going to take with me two or three more. If I can't prove to him that he's valuable, in spite of what he's done, let me get some more people involved with me. And let's all work him on a little bit. And just begin to show him that he's an awesome person, that God loves him. Just begin to demonstrate the things of the kingdom. And if that doesn't work, get the whole church involved. And then it says, if that doesn't work, count him as a heathen and publican. What did Jesus do with heathens and publicans? He just ministered to them and ministered to them and ministered to them until he broke all the walls down. And it says, heathens and publicans, on their own volunteer, came and ate dinner with him. They were attracted to him. They gravitated to him because there was something about him that caused them to feel better about who they were. And when they began to see that on their own volunteer, look at Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't pound in Zacchaeus' faults. He just demonstrated, you're valuable enough for me to come to your house and have dinner. And then everything else happened all by itself because God did something here. And if we can begin to love people that way, then the Master will take care of those things. The Master will begin to minister to them. But how opposite is this of the way that we see things? Are we ministering the letter? Are we ministering the word? We're ministering this terrible mixture that keeps people so mixed up. And I realize that Bible says that there's always going to be people that oppose Christians. But you know, a lot of the things that are going on, I can't vouch for here, but in the United States, there's a lot of trouble going between Christians and all the other people that are there. And you know why? Part of it is because we have, as Christians, an us and them mentality. And we have made it plain that they're not like us. And unless they're like us, we cannot have accept them in our land. They are destroying our land. But you see, that has put them in boxes. Mm-hmm. And if we, this one woman was telling me who works with refugees, and she'd been talking to a man that came from one of these Middle Eastern countries, and he was now a citizen. He said he lived in the U.S. for 8 years before somebody just came and gave him a word of kindness. Because you know what we do with most of them? Well, we don't want too many of you around here because we're going to have a lot of trouble. And we just, you know, we shy away from them. Mm-hmm. 8 years he lived there before someone demonstrated love to him. And how, isn't that the way we do things sometimes? We have an us and them mentality, and the way that we approach it makes all the difference in the world. So praise God. Little by little, Lord, show us how to be a minister of the Spirit. Reveal those things to us so that they can flow through us and out to those people around us. Help us to be those God connectors that can really connect people to your love, to your mercy, and to your compassion. Help us to be those kind of people that Jesus was. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, yeah, that's right, I just turned to the wrong one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, Jesus is talking. How was he able to do what he did? Because of his God connection. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm anointing you with the Holy Spirit. Now you go and do what I've done. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, upon me, because he's anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed us to heal the brokenhearted. There's broken hearts behind walls. And sometimes we just see the wall, but we don't see the heart behind the wall. What caused them to do what they did? Are we assessing people at face value? Or are we looking beyond that to see what's behind that face value? He's anointed us to preach deliverance to the captives. People everywhere are captives. Not just the poor, the rich, Christians, non-Christians. People are captives to the things that have disqualified them. To recovering of sight to the blind. I mean, we think, well, it's just somebody who can't see. But remember, when the law is a focus, everybody has a veil on their face. He's come to anoint us to remove the veil that keeps people from seeing the true things of the kingdom. He's come to us to anoint us that we might set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are broken, them that have calluses because of the things of this world. He's called us to be ministers of the Spirit. God, show us what that means. Help each one of us to come to that place where we're truly ministering the things that will set people free. And not that mixture that just draws more captives and makes us as much a captive as it makes them. Thank you, Jesus. God told us that he would send us to a few who would in turn minister to thousands. And when we see you, it just moves our hearts, knowing that you're going to be the ones. It's these people like you that are going to minister to thousands and set them free. As you begin to get a revelation of really what does it mean to be a spiritual minister? What are you into the ministry for? Doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter if you go far, if you stay here, or you just deal with your neighbor. You're a minister. And you can either minister the letter or you can minister the Spirit. But praise God, I just see ministers of the Spirit. And I just believe that just enough of this will get into your heart that will cause you to go on your own quest. God, I want to be that kind of minister. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.